Luke 17 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the million-dollar question. I got another text message when I got back and said they thought it was the $64,000 question, not the million-dollar question. But I don't know what the value of it is. But the big question, when is Jesus Christ coming back? And Jesus was asked that question, a form of that question in Luke 17. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And we're in our Bibles in Luke chapter 17, and we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke and looking at a new passage, a new teaching section starting this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20. Luke 17, verse number 20, the Bible says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. For they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Luke chapter number 17. The question when has captivated followers of Jesus Christ since he ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter number 1. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter number 1 records that after Jesus had shown himself alive after his resurrection for many days, that he was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and he was teaching them. And then all of a sudden, he began to ascend up into the sky. And the disciples just stood there watching Jesus Christ ascend up into the clouds. And two angels appeared. They're with them, and the angels asked them a question. Kind of a silly question, I would say. The angels said, What stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Well, if you were standing there, and someone you were talking to just started going up into the air, what would you do? Carry on your conversation with somebody else? Of course you'd stare at him going up into the heavens. And the angel said, why are you staring up into the heavens? This same Jesus, whom you have seen ascend up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. That means he's going to come bodily to this earth as the person, the same Jesus that they watched go up. That forever settles the question of whether Jesus is coming back to earth bodily and physically. In spite of what some teach in their skewed eschatology that Jesus Christ came back in 70 AD in the hearts and minds of men. The angel said he's coming back. He's coming back in the like manner as you saw him go. Jesus is coming back. And since that day, followers of Jesus Christ have been anticipating the day when Jesus Christ would physically, bodily come down and plant his feet back on this earth. As a matter of fact, a lot of those followers of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years have set dates. And they've made predictions. And those predictions go all the way back to the time of Christ. In more recent history, I'd say the last 150 years, we know men like Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness, started that apostate organization based on his predictions of when Jesus would come back. And he didn't come back when Charles Russell said he would come back. Joseph Smith, who started the apostate Mormon organization, established that based in part on his predictions of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he didn't come back the way Joseph Smith said. Herbert W. Armstrong of the Worldwide Church of God set date after date after date. Every time the date would come and go and Jesus didn't come back, he'd set a new date. And he kept the money coming in and kept the followers of his radio, of his ministry, as he continued to predict when Jesus Christ would come back. Harold Camping of Family Radio set date after date after date after date. Every time a date came and went and Christ hadn't come back, he'd set a new date to keep his radio audience listening to the new date of when Christ was going to come back. More recently, just in the last few years, Mark Blitz announced the time frame in which Jesus Christ would come back, and he had to come back in that time frame because of the blood moons. And preachers across America preach blood moon sermons. Jesus has got to come back this year. He's got to come back before this date because of what NASA discovered or what they said about the blood moons, and we figured it all out. We've calculated it all out. And preachers establish the time frame or dates of when it would all come to fruition based on the blood moons. Books were written, DVDs were sold, sermons were listened to, study guides were written. You can buy them used now on eBay. All the books and all the sermons and all the study guides and all the DVDs and all the teachings of the followers of Christ down through the ages who have told us when Jesus would come back, their books, their sermons, and their DVDs litter the landscape of biblical prophecy and fuel the skepticism of an agnostic world, which is exactly what the Bible says would happen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3 and 4. The Bible says that in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lusts will say, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The Bible predicts that the scoffers will make fun of us, and we have given them ample fuel for their skepticism by all the date setting and the sermons and the predictions about when Jesus Christ would come back. And so the scoffers still scoff, the skeptics still mock and laugh, and we who are Bible believers, who don't get caught up in the hysteria of predictions and prognosticators, but turn to the greatest authority of all time, Jesus himself, and read what he said about the question when. We keep studying our Bible and believing it and hoping that it'll be in our lifetime. Jesus Christ. Here in our text is asked the question, when? And he gave an interesting answer. You see on the little bluff bottom line up front on your sermon worksheet, the bottom line of this sermon is a question, is when the most important question? Is when the most important question? Here in Luke chapter 17, Jesus Christ is traveling back and forth between Samaria and Galilee as he works his way toward Jerusalem. We were told that in verse number 11 of this chapter. Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he might that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's meandering back and forth throughout the region of the border of Galilee to the north and Samaria in the middle of Israel. He's making his way down towards Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And as he makes his way down towards Jerusalem, he's teaching. And he's teaching Pharisees, religious leaders that had rejected him, that were unsaved and on their way to hell. He was teaching them about salvation. And to the disciples that were following him, who had embraced him, he was teaching his disciples about issues of life as a Christian, stewardship of life issues. And so he bounces back and forth, just like a preacher today. Some Sundays I'll preach on salvation. Some Sundays I'll preach on the stewardship of life issues. We follow through the Word of God, and both of those broad groups of people are impacted by the Word of God. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you happen to come on a Sunday that salvation is the center topic, because Jesus in this passage is talking to unsaved people who asked him, when is the kingdom going to come? Other Sundays, the messages will be primarily to followers of Christ. Jesus was doing that as he made his way down towards Jerusalem. We come to this subject, this preaching, teaching section that runs from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And the topic here is the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. Now, I want you to pick up some things by way of introduction. In verse number 20, you'll see that the subject is the kingdom of God. When the kingdom of God should come. You see in verse number 21, Jesus said at the end of the verse, "For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is the subject matter. That's the issue in front of us. The kingdom of God. Once you notice something else. In verse number 20, you'll notice that he is addressing Pharisees. Verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees..." Remember that the Pharisees are religious leaders, very pompous, very religious, very austere, and very lost because they rejected the salvation teaching of Jesus Christ. So he's demanded of the Pharisees, and he responds to them. If you come down to verse number 22, and he said unto the disciples. So he is demanded by the unsaved. He answers them, and then he turns to his followers, maintaining the same subject matter, and he teaches his disciples about how that is going to impact their lives. Notice in verse number 20 that he was demanded of the Pharisees. This isn't a positive, warm, inquisitive desire to know. This is a demand. A demand. The use of the word demand insinuates that a higher in authority is addressing a lower in authority. You don't demand people that are over you. That's why young people should never demand of their parents anything. When the Pharisees demanded of Jesus, they saw themselves as authorities demanding Jesus for an answer. And then in verse number 20, when Jesus turns to his disciples, they haven't said a word. They're silent. They're just listening. And he begins to address them. In verse number 20, the key word is when. When the kingdom of God should come. If you come down to verse number 37, when the disciples finally get around to saying something, in verse number 37, the disciples, they answered and said unto him, "Where? When? Where?" Two questions asked. In verse number 21, you'll notice the kingdom of God is. In verse number 22, you see the days will come. Notice the present and the future. The kingdom of God is right now, today, in the present. The day will come, future. So we have now and then. The kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God then. Now, we're going to not rush through this passage. I've never been accused of rushing through a passage anyway. But we're going to not try to cover the entire preaching session passage this morning. I did listen to the sermon series while I was on vacation of a well-known preacher preaching on this very passage. He preached seven sermons on this passage. I'm only going to do three, I think. And this morning, we're going to look at the question when. Demanded by the Pharisees, the kingdom now. And Lord willing, next couple of Sundays, we'll look at the teaching to the disciples that culminated in the question, where? And so that's what I think we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. This morning, I want to focus in on the time we have this morning on Jesus Christ's interaction with the elite Pharisees who were unsaved, demanding when the kingdom of God would come. Verse number 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I want to look at this passage by asking and answering four questions. Four questions that are going to be very important, a very important foundation that will enable us not only to understand what he said to the Pharisees, but will give us the foundation for what he's going to say to the disciples in the rest of this preaching passage. It will also provide the foundation for being able to understand Luke 21. Because during the week of his crucifixion in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ is going to teach on the same subject, but he's going to go into greater detail and spend more time explaining his coming, his second coming, and the kingdom of God on earth. And so I want to ask and answer four questions that are not directly related to verse 20 and 21, but to give us a foundation for understanding these important passages. Question number one. What is this kingdom they're asking about? What is this kingdom they're asking about? I gave you some study information there. You may want to take the time sometime this week to study about this kingdom. Let me just say, by way of an overview, that this kingdom they're asking about is something that the Old Testament prophets talked about throughout the Old Testament. They talked about an age when the earth would be changed physically. The desert will blossom like a rose. The earth as we know it will drastically be altered by God. And we're taught about that in Zechariah and Isaiah. The Old Testament prophets talked about a time when the animal kingdom would be changed. The nature of the animal kingdom would be changed so that the lamb and the lion will lie down together. Which is a great cliche that has influenced artwork with regards to the kingdom of God. If you've ever been to the Millennial Theater up in Stralsburg, outside of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and gone to Sight and Sound, you know that in front of their main entrance is a very large statue of a lion and a lamb lying down together. It is the artwork that commemorates the kingdom of God on earth as predicted and preached about by the Old Testament preachers that developed the thinking of these Pharisees that are asking about this kingdom and when it would come. So the animal kingdom is going to be changed. The Bible says even a child will be able to play with poisonous reptiles. Can you imagine watching your little three-year-old playing with a copperhead? And laughing as they play with it, the animal kingdom will be changed. The prophets talked about a time when man will take the implements of warfare and melt them down and use the material to fashion agricultural equipment, because there will be no more war. There will be peace on earth, because the Prince of Peace has returned and established a kingdom over which he reigns with a rod of iron and produces worldwide peace. There will be no political skirmishes. There will be no military wars fought. It will be a time of peace. The Old Testament prophets talked about it as being a time when everyone in the entire world will know Jehovah God, Jesus Christ. No one will talk about Buddha. No one will talk about Allah. No one will talk about Muhammad. No one will talk about any of the man-made gods that mankind has come up with. The Bible says the knowledge of Jehovah will cover the earth the way waters cover the sea. You ever been out to sea? We were just bike riding around Lake Ontario, and the grandkids swimming in Lake Ontario. And I peered over into the horizon. I tried to see the United States on the other side of Lake Ontario. It's just a lake, but I couldn't see across it. Can you imagine being out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, the sea that would have been familiar to the Old Testament prophets, being in a ship out in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea? The knowledge of Jehovah will cover the earth the way the water covers the sea. You talk about a universal knowledge of who Jehovah God is. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Because Jehovah God will rule and reign His created world here in this earth. The New Testament concludes with a prophecy that tells us of this age when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. God gave to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, an amazing prophecy in Luke chapter 1 about the birth of his son John and how John would introduce the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he gave an amazing prophecy about the coming kingdom and the king coming in the person of Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 that she was going to have a baby. And the baby, and then gave seven statements about that baby. And you go back in Luke chapter 1 verses 30 to 33 and read the statements about Jesus Christ. He's going to rule the kingdom of God on earth. The New Testament opens with stories of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ's birth stories, saturated in prophecy about the coming kingdom of God. This expectation for this kingdom was a multi-generational expectation of the Jewish people, longing for the day the Messiah would come, longing for the day that God would change the geography of the earth. He would change the political structure of the earth. He would change the animal kingdom's nature on the earth. And this world will be like the Garden of Eden was before sin ravaged the creation of God. They expected it. And they looked for it. And they wondered about it. And they talked about it. And Jesus Christ comes along with an angelic announcement that He's the one. And then Jesus went around healing people, calming the seas. He had the power over nature. He had the power over the spirit world as He cast out demons. He had the power over the physical body as He healed diseases. He had the power of life and death as He raised the dead back to life again. And Jesus Christ proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that He is the Messiah, eternal God, become man to be able to bring about all of the prophecies of God regarding the creation of God in this world. Jesus Christ lived it out, but the religious leaders rejected it. The religious leaders denied it. The religious leaders would have none of it. The religious leaders rejected Jesus Christ. That brings us to a second question. What had Jesus been preaching about this kingdom? And we have introduced to us in the Gospels the messages that John the Baptist preached and the messages that Jesus Christ Himself preached. Matthew 3:22. I'm sorry, Matthew 3:2. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice, repent. Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Luke 4:43, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therein am I sent. Jesus' ministry had declared the kingdom of God was at hand because he, the king, was there. Performed the miracles, revealed that he was and is the great Messiah, come with the power to establish his kingdom. And yet the Pharisees rejected him. He preached to them to repent. But the Pharisees saw no need to repent. The Pharisees couldn't have sung what the choir sang. I stand redeemed. They saw no need to be redeemed. They didn't need the blood of a Messiah shed for them. They were holy because of their law keeping, because of their rituals, and because of all the religion that they had. They rejected Jesus preaching, you're a sinner, you need to repent of your sin and trust me. They rejected that because it attacked their pride. It attacked their religious pride. It attacked their personal pride. It insinuated and declared that they were sinners deserving the judgment of God. And they rejected that. And Jesus Christ, as he continues to move toward his crucifixion in Jerusalem, he continues to reach out to these Pharisees to embrace the truth of the gospel. And the Pharisees reject him. On this day, the Pharisees demanded of him. They're frustrated. He performs these miracles. There are people following him. Some of their own followers, the Pharisees' followers, have left following the Pharisees and are following Jesus. And they're frustrated with Jesus' success. And they're frustrated with Jesus' teaching. And so they demand of him, when is this kingdom going to come that you're preaching about? When is this kingdom going to come that you're all up in arms about? That brings us to a third question. When would the kingdom come? When would the kingdom come? They asked, they demanded of Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, you know, the answer was simple. The answer was simple. The kingdom will come when I establish it. The kingdom will come when I establish it. That's when it's going to come. Jesus is in control. Jesus is God. Jesus will establish the kingdom. They want to know when. Had they known their Bibles, their own Bibles, the Pharisees would have gone back to Daniel and study Daniel chapter 9. We've studied Daniel chapter 9 in our Bible study classes. We've studied it when preaching through or teaching through in our Bible study classes, the book of Revelation or the eschatology with the book of Daniel. We've taught through the time prophecy of 77s, of 490 periods of time, which culminated on the very week that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and offered himself as their Messiah. Had they known their own writings, had they pored over and studied their own prophecies, they would have known. They knew when the decree from Cyrus to rebuild the temple was made. It's a fixed date in history. They knew that date. They could have calculated and they could have come up with the time when the Messiah would appear and then be cut off, be crucified, and then be gone for seven periods of time, which looking back, they would have immediately identified as 7 years. And they would have known when the king was offering the kingdom to Israel. But they weren't Bible students. They didn't know their Bibles. They didn't study their Bibles. They only studied the interpretations of the rabbis who dreamed into the scripture all kinds of wild and fanciful things instead of studying the book that was written. When will this kingdom come? That's the question that's on their mind. If you turn a page over to Luke 19 and 11, look at 19:11. This is when Jesus is just outside of Jerusalem. He's just come through Jericho and dealt with Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The followers of Jesus Christ were anticipating that when Jesus got to Jerusalem, the kingdom of God was going to appear then. And so the disciples, the Pharisees rather, are demanding, when? 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 That brings us to our last question this morning. As we try to lay this foundation about the kingdom of God that Jesus will talk about through the end of the chapter here. Our fourth and final question, what was Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question? What was Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question? Verse number 20, in the middle of the verse, Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's a strange answer. These are unsaved Pharisees. However, these unsaved Pharisees, listen carefully, they're never going to see the kingdom of God. They're never going to see the kingdom of God. Jesus' answer was, you're never going to observe it. You won't be here to hear someone say, lo here, lo there, see here, see there. You're not going to observe it. You won't even be here. The question you need to be asking is, what must I do to be able to be in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you. And if the kingdom of God is not within you, the kingdom of God will never be outside of you in your presence. Jesus had taught this over and over again. He had talked to these Pharisees just back a couple of pages in Luke 13. And in verse number 27, Jesus said, Luke 13, 27, but he shall say, I tell you, this is God saying to the Pharisees, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. You're demanding of me to tell you when, as if you expect to be a part of it. I got news for you. You're not going to be a part of it. Because it's not inside of you. They shall come from the east, and the west, the north, the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. The Pharisees that Jesus was talking to in Luke 13, the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to in Luke 17 are unsaved people who rejected Jesus Christ because they were so filled with religious pride that they couldn't see themselves on their way to hell in need of a Savior. And they want to know when? You want to know when? That is the wrong question. You need to be asking, how can I be a part? Jesus said, the kingdom of God must be inside of you. You remember John 3? You remember Nicodemus? John 3 says in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Remember? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus came to Jesus at night out of the cover of darkness. And says, we know that you're a rabbi. We know that you've come from God, the things you've taught. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus, the proud Pharisee who came by night so no one would know he was coming to Jesus. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. He said, what does that mean? What does that mean, born again? Jesus said a second time, he said, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. You see, Jesus' answer to the Pharisees was simple. You'll never see it. You'll never observe it. You'll never hear someone say, lo, here it is, lo, there it is. It doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And until the kingdom of God is within you, you'll never see or be a part of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus asked Jesus, well, you know, how's this happened? I'm an old man. Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born out a second time? And Jesus perhaps snickered, I don't know, said, no. No, that birth, being born from your mother's womb, was a water birth. It was a fleshly birth. It was a natural birth. You've got to be born a second time of the Spirit of God. Your natural water birth, your natural physical birth brought you into a human family. But you'll never see the kingdom of God unless the Spirit of God births you into a spiritual family, the family of God. You'll never see the kingdom of God come to earth until first the kingdom of God has come into your heart. Until you and your soul has cried out as a sinner on your way to hell, I need a Savior. Until you come to the point where your religious pride is stripped aside and your all your do-gooder stuff is stripped aside and you stand naked before God, a sinner, a rebel on your way to hell, until you come to that point and embrace Jesus Christ to come into your life and rescue you from your own sinful soul, you'll never see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not observable on the outside to those for whom the kingdom of God has never transformed the inside. But once you've been born again into the family of God, and you're a child of God, then the kingdom of God that He establishes on earth will be a kingdom for you to be a part of. But until the kingdom of God comes into your heart. You know, we get to the end of the Bible, and we read at the end of the Bible that when Jesus Christ comes back the second time, the angel said He'll come back in like manner. Revelation 19 records Jesus Christ coming back and coming down to this earth the second time. He establishes peace on this earth. He judges the earth at the end of the tribulation period, puts away all sin and iniquity, and Jesus Christ establishes His kingdom, and it lasts for 1,000 years. You with me? You with me? Everyone that enters the kingdom of God in Revelation 19 are saved people. All unsaved people were judged and went to hell at the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. The only ones to go into the kingdom of God are the ones that Jesus brought with Him from heaven. People who had been saved and who had died and gone to heaven or had been raptured and were in heaven. When Jesus comes back to this earth, He'll bring with Him the glorified previous, you know, people who had died and gone to heaven, believing in Christ. But there'll also be the human beings that got saved during the tribulation. All that host of people who got saved during the tribulation period under the preaching of the two witnesses and under the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, under the demonstration of the angel who flies through the heavens displaying the gospel to the people of earth. All of the people who got saved during the tribulation will enter in the kingdom of God never having died. So they don't have glorified bodies. They're just like you and I. And during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, they will marry and have children. The children will grow up and get married and have kids, and the kids will grow up. 1,000 years is a long time. There's a lot of babies born in 1,000 years. And every one of them are sinners who need to be saved. And Jesus Christ is there visibly with the holes in his hands, with the hole in his side. Jesus Christ is there physically present, ruling from Jerusalem, providing a perfect ecology, a perfect agriculture, no wars. The world is operating to perfection for 1,000 years. And people grow up and they have to be born again because the kingdom of God has got to come into you for you to be a part of it. And they're in the outward kingdom of God and they need to be saved so the kingdom of God will be in them. And they come to the end of the 1,000 years. And Satan is released from his, where he had been chained and detained by God for 1,000 years. Satan will be released, and almost overnight, he is able to move on the hearts of unsaved people who grew up in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, who didn't get saved, who never had the kingdom of God in their heart. They were living in the kingdom. They were born in the kingdom, but the kingdom of God was not in them. And they will march against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will take all of them, and they will face their final judgment, which gives us a final lasting picture at the end of the history of humanity, that even in a perfect world with no Satan, in a perfect world, the human heart is desperately wicked. As the Old Testament prophet described it, who can know it? Even without Satan, in a perfect world, with Jesus physically present, ruling, teaching, preaching, mankind will still grow to adulthood without a heart relationship with Jesus Christ, without the kingdom of God inside of them. And when they get the opportunity, they'll rebel against him. How dare you tell me how to live my life? And the wicked heart of unregenerate man will show his final wickedness, that even in that perfect environment, he still rebels against his Creator, showing us that for you to stay in the kingdom of God, for that generation, they have to get the kingdom of God into their heart. Could I ask you a question this morning? Is the kingdom of God in your heart? Men, is the kingdom of God in your heart? Do you have in your heart a passion for Jesus Christ? Do you have in your heart a love for the King? Is the kingdom of God exist inside of you? In your heart, in your passions, in your motivations, in your longings, in your desires? Is the kingdom of God in you? Because if the kingdom of God is not in you, forget asking when it's going to come. It doesn't matter to you when it's going to come. You're going to go to hell anyway. What difference does it make when it's going to come? You're not going to be in it. Unless the kingdom of God gets into your heart. And that's why God says to you, come now. Reason with me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God loves you. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. There's no delight in God to judge people and send them to hell. Anyone who goes to hell kicking and screaming over the cross of Jesus Christ, where a loving God paid the ultimate price to redeem your soul. And you go to hell kicking and screaming over the cross of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He loves you. But unless you come to Him, unless the kingdom of God comes into your heart, forget asking when. It doesn't matter. It's the wrong question. Your question is, oh God, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came back to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt
be saved.